Alright, make your way back to your seat as we prepare to get started. Alright. You guys have a good Thanksgiving? Yeah? You guys eat a lot of turkey? Okay, this is the thing I love about turkey. I don't really like the taste of turkey or chicken or any white meat, but I love turkey because of tryptophan. Because you load up on turkey and you'll sleep for like 5 hours straight. So my Thanksgiving consisted of eating a lot of turkey that I didn't really like the taste of, but I liked it because it made me sleepy, and then taking a long nap. So that's what Thanksgiving is to me. But it's good to see you guys, and I am happy that it snowed. Who's stoked that it snowed? See, that's something you guys get excited for because you're in the back of your mind, you're hoping that school will get canceled eventually. So that's why you get excited. But I love the snow. Can't wait to pull out the snowboard and go on the peak and have a great time snowboarding this winter. Really quickly, want to invite a friend of mine up here. You know him as a Ninja Turtle, but I know him as Chris Patterson, and ask him a few questions about missions. Chris, how are you tonight? Let's try that again. Chris, how are you tonight?
Nate. I'm all right.
I'm a magician. You're all right? Good. Well, Chris, I brought you up here because you went to Mexico with us and also Africa, and I wanted to ask you a few questions about Mexico. First question, it's like the bridge keeper, three questions. If you get them right, you'll go across the bridge. If not, you fly into the like ravine of death.
Okay? I don't believe you.
No, it's going to happen, I promise. The ravine of death is right there. You can't see it because I masked it. It's like invisible.
Magic again?
Yes. I'm very magical. Chris, what do you think was the coolest part about ministering in Mexico or, for that matter, on any mission trip?
Personally, I just like the down and dirty stuff where you just completely throw yourself into whatever project you're doing, whether it's like putting up cement like we did in Mexico or if it's just playing soccer with kids in Africa. Really just the stuff that really puts me out of my shell, out of my normality, I guess.
What would be one snapshot, and explain to these fine people what a snapshot is that you had from Mexico?
See, this is difficult for me because my snapshot from Mexico was the fact that I got to go. I had no idea that I was going to be able to go, but God pulled everything together and he allowed me to go. But I guess my small snapshot would be the little kids that we were building the house for. We were building a house for like a mom and some of her daughters, I guess. But they were just they were just so happy in this just cardboard house that they have, and we were going to be able to bless them with a legit house, and that was good for
me. Very cool. It's a big blessing. Last question. If you had to say one thing to everyone in here of why they should go on a mission trip, what would your one reason be?
I guess this is going to sound a little cliche, but just the humility. Like, honestly, seeing them at their daily lives really puts you in a spot like, I really have a lot. I really am blessed, and I take a lot of that for granted. So it's just amazing to see them in their daily lives, and it's so much worse than we have it here. And it's a huge blessing.
Awesome. Well, thank you, Chris. Appreciate it. Concerning mission trips, we have an opportunity for you to go on one this summer. This last summer, we went to Africa, and it cost a lot of money. It was an awesome time, a blast, but we couldn't take a lot of people. This summer, we're going a little bit closer. We're still going to have a great time. We're going to go to Belize over in Central America. And if you've never been to Belize or seen Belize, it is breathtakingly beautiful. We're going to be going to an island called San Pedro Island in the Ambergris Key, which is basically like going to like the Bahamas. It's incredible, beautiful. There's going to be a church plant that's starting there, and we're going to have an opportunity to go there, help the church get started, do evangelism, help them build the church, get down and dirty, as Chris was saying, and just have a great time. So if that's something you want to take part in, we'll be going in July, the middle of July, to Belize. The cost will be around $2,000. And if you want to put it in deposit, you can fill out a Global Adventures application. The deposit's $100. And really, it's a great opportunity to minister the love of Christ to people around the world. So on that note, why don't we go ahead and bow our heads and pray for this service tonight. Lord God, we thank you so much for, God, calling each one of us to be here tonight, Lord, for giving us the opportunity and the privilege of hearing your word. Lord, I pray tonight as we look at the lust of the flesh, God, and we look at what sin can lead to, Lord, and God, the alternative, which is a life spent with you, and how great that is, Lord. I pray that you will speak to us, speak to our hearts and minds, and Lord, just come out of this night changed. In your name we pray, amen. All right, well, tonight we'll be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21, if you want to turn there right now. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. And finally, we have finished up the fruits of the Spirit. As you know, we've been in a series, Righteous Fruit or Rotten Fruit. And so far, we've just been looking at the righteous fruit or the fruits of the Spirit. But tonight, we're finally going to look at the works of the flesh. And we're going to look at what we call the rotten fruit. I want to read you a story I found online about one guy who was a pilot. And he was a pretty good pilot. Apparently, he had been a pilot for many years. He owned his own plane. And one night in New Bedford Airport, to secure his aircraft against thieves, apparently they have the device, kind of like the club for cars, except for airplanes, just in case you have your airplane parked in front of your house and someone decides to break in and take the stereo or something. But he decides that he wants to put this new device on his aircraft to stop it from being stolen, which is pretty common. It's not a bad thing to do. However, it's normally installed on the pilot side of the aircraft, not the co-pilot side, so that when you start to take off and fly, you remember that it's there and you take it off. So he put this device on, and then he decided that he was going to go into the bar and drink for a couple hours. So he goes into the bar, and he starts drinking and drinking and drinking, and then 10:30 rolls around. He decides, hey, I think I'm going to take a nighttime stroll in my airplane. Okay, just a series of bad ideas. One, he's flying at like 10:30 at night. It's dark. It's a hazy night. He's just been drinking all night long, so he's drunk. So he gets inside his plane, and he starts it up, forgetting about his safety device on his the co-pilot side, and he begins to take off. And one of the guys who was watching this entire situation, a witness, said this: he departed the runway at a very steep angle, consistent with having a gust lock installed. A gust lock is the safety device. And his plane, about this time, our erstwhile friend realized that he forgot to remove the gust lock and that his plane will soon stall. The real problem is that the key for the padlock is on the same key ring as the key for his ignition. So he had two choices: try to remove the padlock from the key while the key ring, while keeping the plane running, or choice number two, remove the keys from the ignition and try to unlock the padlock. He chose option B, his like fourth bad decision of the night. So he's flying a plane, he's in the middle of the air, it's going really steep, and he decides he's going to try to take the key out of the ignition and take off a padlock so that his plane will fly properly. He takes it out, he doesn't have enough time, and his plane is basically doing like a rocket, continually going up and up and up, because the gust lock prevents him from stabilizing. So he's continually going straight, 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 and it says that the airplane is off course, fixed by the gust lock, went straight up in the air like an acrobat, then appeared to level off, turn northwest, then northeast, followed by a nosedive and a rapid descent to the ground. When the National Transportation Safety Board investigator arrived at the scene, he discovered the padlock and gust lock still installed and the key ring with both keys still in it on the floor of the cockpit. Well, this was an unfortunate series of events for this guy who decided to take the wrong course of events. He made a series of bad events which led to his untimely demise. But oftentimes in our lives, it appears that we try to get in the cockpit with sin. We try to get in the plane with sin while sin is covering the control panels, leading us to our untimely demise, letting ourselves fly off course, which will result in a crash. Tonight I've entitled this message, Flying Off Course. And tonight we're going to see three things about flying off course. We're going to see the faulty course, the fatal crash, and the flight correction. And as we've been looking at the fruits of the Spirit, contrasted with the works of the flesh, we've seen a war between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. Remember our first message, our first one, Righteous Fruit or Rotten Fruit, we talked about that there are two areas in your life that are warring against one another. One is the flesh, and the other is the Spirit. And it causes you to sin even when you don't want to sin. Remember, we talked about Paul in Romans 7, 19 to 20, when he says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Basically saying, it's like, you know, you've probably felt this feeling too. It's like, I want to do good. I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it, and I don't know why. And then I don't want to do this bad thing. I don't want to go that way, but I continually do that. I continue to sin. What Paul is saying is there's two parts of your body that are warring against one another, sin and the spirit. You see, it would appear that we are in a plane that is off course. We're in a plane, and it's going down the wrong path. You know, and we're in the plane. We want to go to Hawaii. We have a one-way ticket. We're thinking we're going to Hawaii, spend a great time, have a blast. But really, we have a one-way ticket to Death Valley. And we have to decide. We have to make a conscious effort to realign the controls for our plane to take us to the right way. Well, today we're going to examine how our lives are off course and how we are headed for a crash landing. But we'll also be visited by the great pilot, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that if we trust in him, and if we follow him, then he can rearrange our flight plan and he can correct our flight path. And maybe tonight as we examine our lives, as you look at your life, maybe you'll realize you're not just off course, but you're gravely off course. And you don't just need a flight correction, but you need a completely new flight plan. You need to turn the plane around, go back to the beginning and get on a new plane and head the right way. Maybe tonight you'll realize that you're in a plane and you don't even have a pilot driving the plane. That you're just sitting there thinking that everything's great, but really you're heading to crash. And maybe you'll accept Jesus Christ to take control of your life and take the wheel. Well, let's look at the flesh. In Galatians 5:19, we see this word flesh, the lust of the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? Is it simply the skin, your epidermis? Is it your body, your eyes, your flesh? Is it literally your body? No, it's nothing physical. The flesh that's talking about here is nothing physical, but rather the sinful desires that are evident in the war, in the world, which are in spiritual warfare against God. Now, once again, as I said before, it's the sinful desires that you have in your life, that you have had since you were a kid. You see, no one had to teach you how to sin. There wasn't like a class in school when you were in elementary school, how to sin. Well, this is how you steal something. This is called the five-finger discount. You grab the item you want and you run. This is how you lie. You see, you want your parents to believe something that's not true, so you tell this. No, you didn't have to learn how to sin. It came naturally. You were born with that ingrained nature in your body. But when you became a Christian, when you accepted Jesus Christ, you had the Spirit now dwelling inside you, which causes two things in your body to be warring against one another. I've talked about this before, and maybe you've heard of it. Who's ever heard of the IFOCE? The IFOCE. Okay, one people, a couple people. Well, the IFOCE is the International Federation of Competitive Eating. Now, this is a serious, legitimate sports competition that they play it on like ESPN, but not ESPN during the day. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning when it's like the lawnmower races and stuff. But it's a serious sport. People take this really seriously. Now, in the back of my mind, this is like sports are meant to like lose weight and run and get rid of weight to stop eating food and to train yourself. But these guys, like they're all about eating food. Their main goal is to eat food. The top guy in the IFOCE is a guy named Takeru Kobayashi. Now, when I think of like the prize winner for the IFOCE, I'm thinking like a super huge, fat white guy with like a mullet and an AC/DC shirt. Like that's what I'm thinking for the IFOCE champion. But no, the IFOCE champion is this guy, Takeru Kobayashi. He is a tiny little, like super ripped and buff Asian dude. He looks like Jet Li. He's like, and it's like, what the heck? And he downs hot dogs like none other. He downed 53 hot dogs in 12 minutes. Oh my gosh, I feel sick after eating two of those things. But it's gross. They have like a thing of water on a table and they take the hot dog, like the bun and all, and they dip it in the water and then they shove it down their mouths. It's the most disgusting thing to watch in the world. But the IFOCE, according to their website, supervise and regulate eating contests in their various forms throughout the world. The IFOCE helps to ensure that the sport remains safe while also seeking to achieve objectives consistent with the public interest. Namely, creating an environment in which fans may enjoy the display of competitive eating skill. Well, you guys in your life, you're probably saying, where are you going with this? Takeru Kobayashi, hot dog king, what's going on? Well, you have an IFOCE competition in your soul. You have in the right corner, Takeru Kobayashi, or we'll call him the Spirit. And you have in the left corner the flesh, or we'll call him the super fat guy with an AC/DC shirt. And what's going to determine how your life turns out is how much you feed those people. How much you feed the spirit. How much you feed the flesh. Because whichever one eats more, whichever one gets more nourishment, is going to be the one that wins. What are you feeding your life? Are you feeding your life the lust of the flesh? Are you feeding your life what it wants now, to try to please yourself? Or are you feeding your life the things of God? Are you feeding your life constantly, daily, reading the Bible, praying, seeking the Lord? I heard of a lizard known as the stink lizard that was found in Jacksonville, Florida. And this particular lizard was a special lizard because this lizard had two heads. And apparently this lizard, when it would want to go somewhere, would get really angry because it would start running, but its legs would run two different ways. So it would be like sitting there and it would just go, and it would just stay still and run its legs, and then it would fall down and just be angry. But because it had two heads, one wanted to go this way, the other wanted to go that way. Same in our life. Sometimes part of our life wants to do this, but another part of our life wants to do this. The flesh wants to please itself. The spirit wants to please the Lord. You have two different sides inside of you, and whichever one you feed will be the one that will win. Paul here spells out a detailed description of the things that the flesh can produce. Here in Galatians, he basically says, "This, if you let the flesh reign in your body, this is what's going to happen." And he gives a list. And I want to point out something really quick. This list isn't a detailed list. It's not like if you follow the flesh, this is the only things that are going to be in your life. Paul is just addressing a short array of things that can come from letting sin be in your life. So let's look at our first point, the faulty course. Verse 19, the faulty course, Galatians 5, 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Stop there. So here we see Paul has laid out a course. Paul has laid out a course of sins that we see from following the flesh. Now, this is the faulty course, because if we follow this course, if you follow this flight plan, it will lead to you ultimately crashing. We see here a long list of horrible sins. A lot of them you're like, oh man, murdering, fornication, adultery, this is some bad stuff. But also, we see some sins that you wouldn't view as so bad. You wouldn't view as a problem. Oh, envy, what's so bad about envy? What's so bad about lying? It doesn't hurt anybody. It's just a white lie. How is that harmful? And yet we see in verse 21, it says of all these things, but as I have also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So Paul says, yeah, here's a list of things that you might not view as so bad, but if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Bible uses the word sin over 446 times in the Bible. However, the world today doesn't really like the word sin, do they? The world today doesn't like to be told they're doing something wrong. No, they like to indulge in their pleasures and have no one say anything about it. The world believes that man is basically good. That man is basically, you know, they're doing a good job, that, you know, you're born into your environment and you're a product of your environment. Whatever happens in your life, it's not your fault. You're basically good. You're a good person. To say that there is sin only causes guilt, is what they would say. They think if you go to church a couple times a year, you pray every now and then, you help hungry children in foreign countries, then you're going to heaven. You're a good person. But we know the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says that the only way to heaven isn't by being a good person, isn't by going to church, isn't by praying, but it's by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The world is in true denial of sin. The world is in denial of the state that they are in, which means that the world has a one-way ticket to hell. They have a one-way ticket straight to hell, but they're happy and content sitting in their seats, eating their peanuts, drinking their complimentary beverage, and they're heading straight, and they don't know where they're going. Satan's in the cockpit, and they have no idea what's happening. Do you know what's going on in your life, guys? Do you know what's happening? Do you know the direction in which you're going? And if you do, do you care? Do you care which way you're going? Maybe you're in here tonight and you know you're headed in the wrong direction, but you don't give a rip. You don't care because you think you're going to have a fun time, that life is all about thrills and pleasures, and that nothing bad's ever going to happen. But wake up call, guys. Wake up call. We all are on a plane. We're all headed one direction, either heaven or hell. And you need to decide tonight, decide while you're young, which plane you want to be on. Do you want to be on God's plane, heading for that all-inclusive vacation to heaven, or Satan's plane, to that miserable, uninclusive hell? Where do you want to go? And that's your decision that you must make tonight. Even in religions, religions today throughout the world like to avoid the fact of sin, avoid the fact of man being bad. Hinduism teaches that good and evil are relative terms, that man can't help but stumble over obstacles as he strives to know himself. And in Hinduism, hey, if you fail, no problem. You can just reincarnate again and again and again and again and again. What a miserable way to live your life. It's like, okay, I know how bad this world is now. I don't want to come back here again when I die. It's like, okay, if there's not going to be a heaven, at least let me stay in the ground. Don't make me come back here again. But Hinduism teaches that, hey, you're just basically good. And if you mess up, don't worry about it. You can just try it, do over. It's like on a Mario, reset, just start over again. Let's just try it again. But life isn't that way. There's no reset button on life. Once you get a game over, once you die, you can't start over again. You have to live with the consequences. Unitarians believe that man is essentially good and can save himself by improvement. Well, Mr. Unitarian, it doesn't look like the world is getting much better, but rather it looks like it's getting worse. So if we can save ourselves by improvement, it's not working out too well for us, is it? And then there's Christian Science, that crazy Tom Cruise religion. That you know, all the celebrities love this Christian Science deal, and it's all over the news, and you see it. It's like, what's the deal with that? They teach that sin, death, and evil do not exist, and that it's a state of mind, and that you can simply make it disappear like magic. That, oh, I'm just going to really focus that this isn't happening, there's no evil, there's nothing bad, and poof, it's all going to get better. But the world in general likes to put out the idea that man is bad. But in verse 19, it says otherwise. It says that sin is not hidden, that sin is not a state of mind. Sin is not something that you can make disappear. It says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. They're unmistakable. Man is not a product of his environment. Our environment is a product of man. The state that we're in today, as Jason talked a few weeks about, the MTV generation, the world, the way it's in, the wars, all the horrible things that you see on the news is a product of the way man is living their lives. The way you're living your lives. The decisions you make determine the future. And I know I sound super like a guidance counselor or something there. What you do now will determine where you go for the rest of your life. But it's true. The decisions you make won't only determine your life, but they're going to determine your culture and your generation's life. The MTV generation, we've seen that. What's that? What has that led to? The horrible things, the things you see on TV that have become so accepted because of that generation. Our environment is a product of our decisions. And what the flesh produces isn't under control. What the flesh produces is a sin factory. A sin factory. And we see here in verses 19 to 21, three groups of sins. We see sensual sins, we see religious sins, and we see social sins. Sensual, religious, and social. Let's look at the first part, sensual sins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this because I've talked about this in weeks past, about lust and fornication. But Jason brought up before the idea of the MTV generation. And the truth is we don't live in the 50s anymore. We don't live in a time where you don't have to worry about homosexuality rampant in the streets. You don't have to worry about sex and drugs and rock and roll, as the MTV generation likes to put it. Malcolm Muggeridge called sex the substitute religion of the 20th century. Sex is the substitute religion of the 20th century. The first one we see here is adultery. Now, this doesn't it's not exclusive to marriage. It's not like you can't commit adultery unless you're married. Remember, Jesus said, "I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's a heart issue. It's not an outward issue. It's where your heart is. And that's one thing we've really been pushing through this series, is that it's the decisions you're making in your heart, the decisions you're making when nobody's watching, the decisions you're making for the rest of your life. What are your morals? What do you believe in? What are you following in your heart? According to statistics, 62% of Americans think that there's nothing morally wrong with the affairs that they're having. Now you might say, well, Nate, that makes sense outside of the church, but you know, we're Christians. This is Calvary. We don't sin. You know, we don't indulge in affairs. We don't indulge in sin like the world does. But Time Magazine says that among those who label themselves very religious, not just religious, very religious, 31% have had an affair. 31%. Guys, sex, sin, is just as much, if not more, of a problem in the church. Because the most dangerous thing the church can have is people who say that they're a Christian and aren't acting like it. What the Bible calls hypocrites. Because the world views you when you say you're a Christian, and they view Christians as you. So if you say, I'm a Christian, and then you're on the weekends partying, drinking, smoking marijuana, having sex, doing all the things that they're doing, then they're going to say, well, that's what Christians are. Logically, that's how their mind works. So you're not just harming yourself. You're not just harming them. You're harming Christians as a whole. You're harming the entire name for Christians. The next thing we see here is fornication. And this word refers to any and all illicit sexual activity. Now, this is one of the reasons that Christians are so rejected by the world. C.S. Lewis said, chastity is the most unpopular of our Christian virtues. And you might say, well, you know, I love him. I love her. I hear that so many times. He loves me. She loves me. That's why I do that. That's why it's natural, because we love each other. Well, that, guys, is not love. That is not love. That is lust. That is lust. You might say, well, Nate, I don't have sex. I've never had sex. I just do other stuff. You know, I don't go there. I just go to different areas, to different places. Even if you don't have sexual intercourse, fornication has all the bases covered. Fornication, this word means unclean, and it's used medically to refer to an infected, oozing wound. There was a lady, Dr. Ruth Westheimer, pretty kooky lady. She said this, fantasies are okay. It's only in the mind. Shut up. That's stupid. It's only in the mind. Don't worry. It's just a fantasy. Don't worry about it. It's just in your mind. But the war with sin is either won or lost in your thought life. The war with sin, whether you will conquer sin in your life, is determined by your thought life. What goes in your mind is crucial. When you allow sin to get a hold on your mind, when you allow sin to play and have thoughts in your mind and just play with the idea, you open up the door to allow sin to take hold of your life. Remember before we talked about Job. He knew that sin began with the heart when he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? There was a wise driver who said this about driving. He who looks upon a woman loses a fender. Kind of driving, looking along, coo, you hit a car. But that's not all you lose. You don't just lose a fender. You don't just lose something material. You'll lose all of your life. A corrupted heart can produce action. A corrupted heart, a thought, a glimmer, just it passing through your mind, like David. Remember when we talked about David? It just started with a thought, just a glance, and then it led to ruining his life. It led to murder. It led to lying, and it ended up overthrowing his entire life. The next thing we see here are spiritual sins. Spiritual sins, and these relate to man-made religion. We've seen sensual sins. Now we see spiritual sins. The works of the flesh, guys, not only defile your own life, not only defile your heart and your soul, but they also defile your relationship with the Lord. All human religion is based on man's self-effort, on the idea that if you do enough good, then whoever or whatever is in the afterlife will think that you're good enough to allow you into heaven. You see, man-made religion basically has a scale, and it says you put your good works here and you put your bad works here, and whichever one weighs out, then that's which way you're going to go. But that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible, which isn't a man-made religion, but a God-made religion, the Bible teaches that it's not about what you do, but it's about who you believe in. The first sin we see here is idolatry. And idolatry is obviously the practice of worshiping man-made images. This practice was extremely popular in the ancient times, specifically in Athens. It was said in Athens that it was easier to find a god than it was to find a man when you walked in Athens. Remember the story of Paul in Acts, Nick went over it, of Paul as he went to the Areopagus and he was walking through all over Athens and he saw a statue to the unknown god. It's like, just in case we forgot one of the gods, here's this statue, just covers all the other ones. But they had tons and tons of God. Now, this sin, idolatry, isn't restricted to little stone Buddha images, isn't restricted to little tiny Hare Krishna images, or isn't restricted to stone or wooden images. It refers to anything that takes the place of Jesus Christ in your life. Anything that becomes your God, anything that you rely upon more than Jesus, i.e. your car, money, Xbox, boyfriend or girlfriend, school, even church can become an idol. Even church. When you become so consumed, so obsessed with the service, with the work, with doing the work, and you forget about who's behind it. When you forget about God, but you become obsessed with the work, then that can be a sin and that can be idolatry. You guys see, the flesh wants to take your eyes off of God and on to yourself. The flesh wants to take your path that you're going down off of a narrow path to the Lord and to a broad path for the world. And whatever way Satan can do that, whatever thing it is in your life that Satan can get your eyes upon, he will use it and he will take you down that direction. By doing this, you stop serving God and you start serving whatever it is you think is giving you pleasure. Whatever it is you think is making you happy. Whatever it is you think is fulfilling you. But it doesn't. It doesn't. And you guys know that. I don't have to tell you that sin doesn't fulfill, because you've experienced it. You've experienced the fun, the pleasure that sin offers for a moment. But you've also experienced the pain, the emptiness, the loneliness that it leaves afterwards. And then the emptiness and the searching of trying to fulfill that feeling again and again and again, because you're constantly trying to seek pleasure. You know, I've heard people say it doesn't matter what you believe in as long as you're sincere about believing in it. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Sincerity. You know, I even heard, have you guys heard of Joel Osteen? You guys heard of Joel Osteen? He's the pastor of the largest church in America. They meet inside like a sports dome in Texas. They took over one of the basketball team sports dome. Well, Joel Osteen was recently on Larry King Live. And when when Larry King asked Joel Osteen what was the only way to get to heaven, Joel Osteen kind of played around the question. Well, I can't answer that question. You know, it's just, I can't answer that. It's not, I can't say what will get you to heaven. And he's like, Larry King kind of hits it on him. He's like, well, you know, I've had people in here that say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Do you believe that? And he says, well, I can't say that. You know, I've been to India with my father, and the people there are very sincere. And that's what he said. And when I heard that, I almost wanted to, like, reach in the TV and slap him in the face. Like, they're sincere? Great. Some of the most sincere people in the world have been the most sincerely wrong people in the world. Hitler was very sincere when he killed all those Jews, when he started the Holocaust. He was very sincere about it. Did that make it right? No. It was one of the biggest atrocities to mankind. Guys, sincerity has nothing to do with being right. Jesus Christ is the only way. There was a gravestone that said this: "Shed a tear for poor Jimmy Brown. Poor Jimmy is no more, for what he thought was H2O was H2SO4, which is sulfuric acid." So this guy was very sincere that he was drinking some water, and he drank some acid and killed himself. Guys, don't let your sincerity lead you to hell. Don't let your sincerity take you down that path. Because if you're following these things, if you're following idolatry, if you're following that and putting something else in the place of the Lord, it's going to lead one place, and that's to hell. The next thing we see here is sorcery. Sorcery. And now, this is it changed the cultures of the meaning of it. Sorcery, the Greek word is pharmakeia, which, as you guys probably can assume, pharmacy. Comes from the word pharmacy that we use in English language. And it is used in reference to medicine. Medicine in general, but over time it became reference to specifically mind-altering and mood-altering drugs used in worship of deities. Not too far from the kind of drugs we have today. Marijuana, cocaine, heroin, LSD, all these drugs is similar to what this verse is talking about. So many people I've heard tell me, and I love to hear people say this, "Well, you know, God created all the plants for my pleasure, so God wants me to get high." Oh, you have to be really stupid to believe that. God wants me to get high because he created marijuana and he wants me to smoke it. Oh my gosh, that's ridiculous. The truth is, the Bible says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, it's not just referring to alcohol in this circumstance. It's referring to anything that alters your state of mind. Anything that alters your state of mind, i.e. marijuana, heroin, anything you can think of, any drug you can think of, it's referring to these things when it says, "Be not drunk with wine." And the reason is when you're drunk, when you're high, when you're chasing after that feeling, that's the constant thing in your mind, and it alters your mind, and then the Spirit can't control your life. Aristotle and other Greek writers used the word as a synonym for witchcraft and black magic because the drugs were so commonly used in their practice. Guys, if you're in here right now and you're struggling with drugs, if you're struggling with that area of your life, it will intertwine reality and fantasy. It will skew your perspective of things. So many people have killed somebody, shot somebody, and then when questioned about it, they found out that they were actually high, strung out on drugs, and they said, "God told me to do it. God told me to do it." Because they all of a sudden have an alternate perspective of reality. Things have changed in their mind. Pharmakeia, drugs. Don't let it get a hold on your life. The last thing we see here is social sins. We've seen sensual sins, we've seen spiritual sins, and now we see social sins. And this relates to human relationships and the ways in which the flesh destroys them. The first thing we see here is hatred. Hatred, and I don't need to explain that to you guys, you know what that is. And hatred leads to contentions, animosity, bitterness, unforgiveness. Remember, the Bible says that if you hate one another, if you hate your neighbor, you've committed murder in your heart. Same thing, it goes back to the heart. We saw this with adultery, now we see this with murder. We see this with hatred. When you hate somebody, it ruins your relationship with that person. It ruins your relationship. You say, "Well, you know, I can forgive people. Someone wrongs me, I forgive them." But do you ever really forget? You know, people say forgive and forget. But do you ever really forget? No, you always hold it against that person. You'll put on a nice smile. "Hey, brother, how you doing, man?" "Oh, I hate that guy." "Oh, hey, God bless, man, I'm praying for you." "Oh, gosh, I don't like him at all." And you go off and you never really forget when somebody wrongs you. You still have hatred in your heart. Hatred and unforgiveness ruins and destroys relationships. Some of the best relationships you can ever have in your life, if you let hatred and unforgiveness take a root in your soul, then it will ruin those relationships. The next thing we see is jealousies. This is a form of anger and resentment caused by coveting. And at the root of all jealousy is self-love. Have you guys ever heard of Charles Manson? Who knows who Charles Manson is? Well, Charles Manson was a guy back in, I think, the 60s, and he murdered a massive amount of people, led a cult of people who, like, believed that he was Jesus. He was just a really a nut job, a kook. And he said this. His philosophy of life was, get what you want whenever you want it. That is your God-given right. Get what you want when you want it. Jealousies, self-envy, hatred leads to multitude of sins. The next thing we see is outbursts of wrath. This is sudden unrestrained expressions of hostility, temper. Now, I'm not saying that we don't all have buttons, because I have buttons too. There's things that really just make me angry. When I'm on the freeway, if someone cuts me off, oh, I get so mad. It makes me so angry. It's like, what are you doing? If Janae's in the car with me, if someone's in the car with me, I have to be like, calm down. They're just getting in the lane. Let them go. And it makes me angry. But we all have buttons. We all have things that you can push that make us mad, that just make you fuming. There's all things that cause you to have outbursts of wrath, emotional triggers. If pushed, you can become irrational. You can become irrational. But when you let those outbursts of wrath reign and have free control, then those will lead to hatred. And see how it's all a progression? If you let one reign, it'll lead to the other, which will lead to the other, which will lead to the other. Next, we see selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and envy. This is disharmony between individuals and groups that grows over time. Guys, we need to deal with the bitterness in our lives. You need to deal with the anger in your life. Is there someone in here right now that you have a grudge against, that you're angry with, that you're holding something against? Let it go. Let it go. Stop dwelling on it. Forgive that person. Forgive them tonight and let it go. The last thing we see is murders. Now, as we said before, murder in your heart is the same thing as murder, is what it's referring to. That if you hate someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. But you never act on it because of fear or because of cowardice. Now, be honest with yourself. When someone does something that really makes you angry, really makes you mad, really puts you off, if there was no one around, if there was no rules, no laws, nothing inhibiting you from killing that person, would you? Ask yourself that question. When you're mad, when someone really pushes you over the edge, would you actually kill them if there is no consequences whatsoever? Homicide in the U.S. is the highest out of the 11 so-called developed countries. Over 25,000 known murders occur each year, which equates to about 70 murders per day in the U.S. And that's just the known ones. There's probably tons of unknown murders as well. If you add suicides, which is self-murder, and abortion, which is preborn murder, the results are staggering. Murders. You know, it seems like something that you see on TVs and you see on movies, but you don't think about in real life. But it's happening all the time. Death always viewed through the lens of life. Death is always viewed through the lens of life. If you hold life high, if you hold human life at a high point, then you'll hold human death. It'll make you angry. It'll make you frustrated. But if you think that human life isn't worth anything, like a lot of these religions that believe that human life is worth nothing, oh, you can just reincarnate, then it doesn't matter to you. Then death and murder isn't an issue. Last thing we see here is drunkenness and revelries. This is basically partying and carousing. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this because I already talked about it with Pharmakeia. But as we've examined, we see how our lives have traveled off course. As I read these, as I talked about each one of these, maybe you're thinking of things in your life right now that match up with these. Maybe there's areas in your life that you realize need cleansing. We have seen that our lives may need change. We see that we once walked in these things. Even if you never murdered, it was the thoughts and the intents that mattered. Maybe you're still struggling with sin in your life. Maybe you're like that Florida stink. That Florida skink, that two parts of your body are going in different areas. There's a sin in your life that's pushing you off course. Now we see where that course is leading to. The fatal crash, verse 21. I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now we see that this course is leading, as I said before, only one way, and that is a crash landing. The flesh will always lead to hell. Perhaps many of you right now are feeling pretty crummy. Perhaps you're feeling like, man, after you read all that stuff, there's no way I'm getting into heaven. I've done every one of those things. I've committed every crime on that list. How am I possibly going to get to heaven? Remember, Romans 6:12, we talked about it the first time. What Paul is talking about is not letting sin reign in your body. Not letting sin take control. Guys, we're all human. We're sinners. You will never get away from sin for the rest of your life. There will always be areas in your life that you struggle with. But what it's talking about here is not letting sin take control of your body. The problem isn't simply sinning and messing up, because everyone does that. Jesus never said that once we became Christians, we'd be perfect, that we'd have magical Christian dust sprinkled over our heads and we'd stop sinning for the rest of our lives. That's not how sin works. The truth lies in what you serve. Do you serve sin? Or do you serve God? Do you serve yourself or do you serve the Lord? You can't serve both. You can't have it both ways. You have to choose one or the other. Now, we've all felt that feeling before too, where Satan comes to us with a nice pretty box. It's sin. He says, here, I want to give you this gift. It's awesome. It's a great thing. Have fun with it. You'll enjoy it. And we open the bow and it's beautiful and it's pretty and we indulge in the sin. And then after we sin, Satan makes us feel guilty. And he says, oh my gosh, I can't believe you opened that. You gave it to me. I didn't give that to you. What are you talking about? Why'd you do that? You're a horrible person. You're not going to go to heaven. God hates you. There's no way you're going to get to heaven now. And that guilt. But guys, it's not true. It's deception. It's Satan deceiving you, making you feel like you're not good enough. Making you feel like you're trash. Which leads you to do it again. Because you have nothing else to turn to. It's a lie and it's deception. And we have to get that in our minds. The things that you do or the things that you think will gratify you and fulfill you will not. They will leave you empty and alone with guilt and the deception that Satan brings. So why mess with it? Because you guys know. You guys have experienced that. So why do we as humans still mess with it? Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. You know, I've heard people say before, I'm looking forward to hell because this is going to be a party. I'm going to be with my friends and we're going to drink beer and it's going to be a big party. I'm going to have a blast. And that's ridiculous. Hell isn't some massive party with all the horrible people of the world combined to form some huge kegger. That's not what hell is. That's not a fun place to be. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. The Bible says that hell is a place of fire, the lake of fire, the Bible refers to it. That is the absence of God. We will be tormented and tortured forever unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart. C.S. Lewis saw a gravestone that said, here lies an atheist all dressed up with no place to go. He commented, I bet he wishes that were true. I bet he wishes that were true, that there is no place to go. But we know there is a place to go. Whether you believe it or not, you're going somewhere. Sin is bad for your health. There should be like a disclaimer. You know, in England, if you get a pack of cigarettes, it says smoking kills in big bold print on the pack of cigarettes. It's the coolest thing ever. It says smoking will seriously harm you. I wish that was how it was for sin. That when sin came in your life, there was like all of a sudden like a pause, a commercial break, and it said, warning, sin is very hazardous for your lifestyle. But it doesn't work that way, does it? We don't get a warning like that. It just comes into our life and ruins it. But don't worry, we're not done yet. It doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop with sin taking control and ruining everything. Even if you are on a crash course to hell, there is still something that can be done. And that's our last point, the flight correction. The flight correction. And for this, I want to bring you down to verse 24. As we've already seen the fruits of the Spirit, now we're going to see in verse 24 what the flight correction for our life can look like. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You want to know how to get yourself out of the crashing plane? How to get yourself out of the crash course with sin? crucify yourself with Christ. Let your lust and let your sins crash with the plane. Let them go down and take the parachute that God has given you and jump out of the plane. Get rid of it. Leave it behind. Leave it behind. The moment you accept Jesus into your heart, you can begin to walk in the Spirit. You might say, well, Nate, I am already a Christian. I already believe in God, but I keep sinning. How do I stop myself from sinning as a Christian? First, you have to acknowledge that there is sin in your life. Remember, many people are in denial about sin, about the existence of sin. The first thing you have to do is admit that sin is in your life. Maybe this has been a wake-up call for you. Maybe there's been something you've heard tonight that has changed the way you view sin, the way you view your life, that you've been struggling with for a long time. Well, now that you know, do something about it. Now that you realize it, change. And you change in three ways. One, cry out to God. Many people pray, Lord, if I have sin in my life, then cleanse me. You know, no, you don't pray and say, if I have sin in my life. If you don't know you have sin in your life, then don't pray. But when you know you have sin in your life, when you know there's something wrong, then you ask God to forgive you for it. You have to confess your sin to God. The second thing, you have to let God change your course. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You must accept Jesus in your life. Let him come into the cockpit. Let him take control of the navigation and take control of your life. Jesus never asked you to be strong enough or be courageous enough or be mighty enough to deal with your sin by yourself. All he asked you to do is bring it to him and let him take care of it. There was a teacher who concluded a review of a day's lesson in Sunday school and said, now children, who can tell me what we must do before we can accept forgiveness from God? There was a pause, and finally one little kid piped up and he said, well, first we've got to sin. And we know that's not true. We don't know that you don't have to sin in order to be forgiven from your sins because you're born into sin. We know the truth is, to be forgiven from your sins, all you have to do is ask Jesus Christ. The last thing we see is stop flying with sin. Paul says, put to death sin. Put to death. Referring to Jesus Christ's words in Matthew 5 when he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. The point is tonight in this moment, deal radically with sin. Deal radically with the lust of the flesh in your life. Don't let it hang out. Don't let it take control, but get rid of it. Crucify it tonight and let it be at rest. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the words that you inspired Paul to write, God. God, encouraging us, pushing us towards crucifying our sin, dropping our sin, and letting it go. Lord, I pray tonight that if there's anyone in here who's dealing with a sin or an area of their life that's causing them to struggle, Lord, I pray that you will help them to deal with that radically and permanently, God. We thank you so much for your saving grace and your saving power that bids us to come to the cross. In your name we pray. Amen.